For those of you that are visiting here or haven't been here for very long, normally we work through whole books of Scripture. I just find that it's easier for me not to figure out what I want the text to say. It's easier in some ways. In other ways, it's harder because we can't skip anything that we might not want to preach. So you got to go through everything, the easy and the hard. And last week was the end of the book of Galatians, and we did 1 week on forgiveness to kind of tie grace together with something practical for all of us. And then what I've really felt led from some conversations with other people in the church, elders, leadership, is that maybe a good thing for us to do would be to kind of get back to the basics about church, church in general, but also church here at Riverside. And what do we believe? What is our mission statement? What are our core values? What are the cultural norms that, you know, if you came into our church, you'd say, oh, that's different, I've never done that, or oh, they practice that, or oh, they have communion once a month rather than once a week, or whatever those things might be. So I really struggled last week not having the scripture as my anchor, where all I need to do is kind of pray and study and research and figure out what I believe the word is saying, but instead to try and come up with something that fits more of a 6 or 7 week overview of the church. So I really struggled, and I would appreciate your prayer over the next 5 or 6 weeks. You will benefit from it greatly, because hopefully the messages will be better as you pray. But I really, as I got into this more and more, thought, you know, it's really good to revisit what you believe, as an individual even. It's good for me every year or two to think, you know, are my values being lived out in my life? Do I have kind of a mission statement, or, you know, what's my life verse? What is it that I really believe God's called me to do, and is that really what's showing up in my life? Have I begun to drift or be sucked away or gotten distracted from what's most important based on what I believe? So that's what we're going to do. Over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at what we believe about the church. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, on there you'll see our mission statement. This year, our vision was simplify to glorify. So each year, the week after Labor Day, we talk about a vision for the church for that year. And this last year, it was simplify to glorify. What are the things in our lives that have maybe overwhelmed us where we need to simplify so that we're better able to glorify God? And I know there have been a lot of changes people have made, from moving and selling their houses. And I mean, it's amazing how many different things people have done this last year to simplify so that they can better glorify God. And then we have our core values, and there's 6 of them in our church. Next week, we'll be looking at the first 2, which are prayer and the Bible, and talking about what that means for each of us and what it means as a church, and then we'll continue to go through it. So today what I wanted to start with is just our mission statement. And a mission statement basically states why we exist. If you have a personal mission statement, it really hits home when you start it by saying, I exist too. And that really makes your mission statement something you want to think through, because it needs to be a mission statement that reflects who you are, how God's gifted you, what your life experiences were, maybe the needs that are around you, where the Spirit wants to engage with you and through you to minister to other people. So like if I was to say this, I exist to do ballet. That would, why are you laughing? Yeah, I mean, so when you hear that, that just doesn't fit with me. So we want to make sure that our mission statements are something that fits with us. You know, as I was thinking through my own personal mission statement this year, you know, a couple of the ingredients that stand out for me as both an individual and as a pastor is to be about connecting people in transformational ways. That's as far as I've gotten this year, as I'm rethinking. I know that's a big part of what I really want to have happen in the church, is to be someone who can help create that in the body, because I believe that that's part of what Christ's whole mission was to help reconnect us with God, but to have that relationship with each other and be in that process as well. So I'd encourage you, even over this 6 or 7 weeks time, to be asking yourself a couple of questions. What is my personal mission? To quote Rick Warren, what's my purpose? Another way of saying it. Why do I exist, or what's my purpose? Great stuff. And then also maybe to ask another question, not only as an individual serving God, what's my purpose, what's my mission, but what's my part of Riverside Community Church? Or if you're visiting from another church or wherever your community of faith is, what is my purpose, or why do I exist in the context of being part of the body of believers? And begin to really think through that. As I get older, and it seems like it happens every year, I want to make sure that the things that I'm investing my energy, my emotions, my time, my money, my talents in, are things that are along the lines of what God has gifted, called me, and is equipping me to do. Because I don't want to be looking back and saying, boy, I missed that opportunity. Or, you know, I could do that, but maybe I should have been doing this because it would have yielded much more fruit for the kingdom. Or if only I hadn't been so sidetracked with this, but had really focused on this. And remember, our relationship with God is so transitory and in process all the time. And most of us would like to just get locked in and go, here's who I am, here's what I'm doing, it's done. But if we're walking with God and we're growing in Christ and he's changing us, I think that on a regular basis we need to be reevaluating what it is he'd want to do through us, because as we change and with ever-increasing glory start to reflect Christ more and more and more, it's important for us to look at, is there something new or different or additional or maybe even less in some cases? Is there an adjustment that I need to make in order to glorify God? So that's kind of what we're going to do. And the mission statement of Riverside Community Church is to go and make fully devoted Christ followers who live out God's amazing grace among family, friends, neighbors in the world. Let's do it one more time. The mission of Riverside Community Church. So what we've decided kind of as a body of believers 7 years ago when we merged two churches is to go and make fully devoted Christ followers who live out God's amazing grace among family, friends, neighbors in the world. And I guess we could even put enemies in there. Maybe we should change it, because sometimes, neighbors can sometimes be enemies. We'll leave it like that. Are any of my neighbors here today? I didn't mean any of you if you are here. It's the ones that don't come. No, just kidding. They're all in churches elsewhere. It's good stuff. You know, I'm concerned for the church in America today. And for me, that means that I'm concerned about Christianity and what I think might be its change and maybe even its decline. Because I believe the two of those things are meant to be linked together, because they're at the very heart of God's plan to reach and to transform the world. You know, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and I believe that this is a comparison that's meant to remind us of the relationship that we have with Jesus and how deeply we are loved, both as individuals and as the church. So what I want to do is start with 1 Corinthians 12, and this is one of my favorite, yeah, I wrote this a long time ago. I'm feeling about that old today. This heat's wonderful. This is a metaphor of the church being the bride. And I love that throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament, Israel was kind of referred to as the bride. I love the picture there, because I have a bride. I have a wife. And I can easily take these passages and begin to think about what that relationship is like. And it makes it more real as I try to figure out what does it look like to be the bride of Christ as both an individual and in my role as a pastor and shepherd of the church. So let's start at 1 Corinthians 12. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So we all get the initial part of that metaphor. Whether you choose to want to be a hand or a foot or an ear or an eye or a hair follicle, whatever you might want to be, we all make up the body and we're all different. Right? Pretty simple so far. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I love that passage. It brings me back to on any Sunday morning when we come in here, if someone is suffering, whether we know it or not, we suffer. When someone's suffering and we do know it, we need to try and find a way as individuals or as the body to help that person with whatever that suffering is so that the whole body doesn't suffer. We're to have the sense that we are all linked together. Now, I got to tell you, I've had major foot problems the past year related to neuropathy and diabetes and breaking my foot and not knowing it. And there are times when I hate my foot. Just can't stand it. It bothers me. It plagues me. It's a real pain. But I still need that foot. And I still try and do whatever I can to help that foot because the rest of my body is somewhat dependent upon that foot. It's a very easy illustration for us to get. The difficult part in us receiving this illustration is figuring out what that looks like in the context of all of us being one as a body, but only thinking about the part that we play or the part that we think we are. And instead thinking, if someone else is suffering, then I'm really suffering whether I know it or not. I believe that the church is meant to be a transformational community, where people are in life-giving and life-changing relationships, where love, safety, healing, truth, and commitment to one another spills over and reaches the world in a way that draws them to Christ. One of the things I love most about this church is that I think that we're growing in that area. I think that we actually try and do really well there. You've heard me say many times, we're all broken people in a broken world with a personal enemy. And don't be surprised. You know, don't feel like you've got to cover up your sin, cover up your struggles. Know that if you're in process, as best as we're able, as your brothers and sisters, we want to walk with you. We want to help you to grow. We want to help you in your process of transforming to be more like Christ. And I see that happening a lot. And I think all of us would say we want to see it happen more. And I think some of us might even say, boy, I want to feel that happening in my life. I'm not sure I know how to connect. I'm not sure I know how to share what I'm struggling with. You know, as a Christ follower who has been called to pastor and shepherd this body, I really want to celebrate the good things that are occurring. But I also want to openly discuss and address some of the places where we might be missing the mark. And where as a body of believers, we might be distracted, we might be sidetracked, we might have had a bad experience, we might have had anything happen. Or maybe we're off the mark in terms of how we go about approaching the living out of our values and the living out of our mission. So over the next few weeks, I want to invite you, if you feel like you have any input, our numbers for the elders and the staff are on the front of the bulletin. If you want to write something on the back of your communication card, if you have an opinion about an area of ministry that we've let go that maybe we should start again, we want to begin to have some more open discussion. And I would like you all, and I'd really like this, to help us shape the vision of Riverside Community Church for the next year. Frequently, I find myself sitting with a group of elders and trying to come up with what it is God is saying. And how can we encapsulate that in three or four words or less so that we can remember it, like simplify to glorify? I would much rather have all of us be a part of it. If we've got some sacred cows, I say let's kill them and have a barbecue. And you know how I feel about barbecue. If there's some things that we need to do differently that'll glorify God and help this church to fulfill his purpose, let's figure out what they are together. And as one, let's move forward. So today I want to start by looking at how our culture impacts what we call church. And remember, this is the church. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm the temple of the living God, and I brought it to the building this morning. You know, I'm the church. My relationship with everyone in here is the church as well. It's the relationships that we have as we bump around, as we encourage, as we love, as we challenge, as we sometimes disagree. That's the church. And I think it's important that we understand how our American culture impacts how we look at that, because that in turn affects what we expect from a church, what we will contribute to a church, how we'll be involved. So I thought this would be a great place to start. And Carl actually sent me an article, boy, it was probably a year ago, where a man had written some different things that he had a concern for how the culture is affecting the church in America. And I remember really being impressed with that article, so I made a bunch of notes. So some of this message comes out of that. The first thing that this man said he noticed was in America was the word celebrity. Said that one of the things he noticed about our culture is the word celebrity. I guess you could call it celebrityism, although I'm always accused at home of making up words that aren't really words. I kind of like them, but we're going to stick with celebrity. And this idea of celebrity is deeply woven into the American culture and into our values. All you have to do is look at the often ridiculous and inappropriate nature of some reality TV, because there are a couple that I watch that I would go to war for. And you see how Americans are constantly craving celebrity, either to be a celebrity or to find the next celebrity and stalk their every move. You know, I got to tell this story, and it won't cost me anything because neither of them are here. Janet once took our daughter Krista and a friend to Sun Valley. And they saw Arnold Schwarzenegger's brigade and stalked him to his house and were actually outside the driveway until his guards got in their black SUVs and chased them out of the area where they were at. And my daughter, Krista, I love her, but she totally is enthralled with certain celebrities, and Arnold is one of them. So I see this in my own house, and I love the fact that my wife loved my daughter enough to do that with her. Don't tell her after this, please, because it will greatly impact next week's message. It'll change off of church values to things a husband should never tell a group of people about his wife. You know, you can just think about housewives of, and you think about reality. Bachelorettes, bachelors. Maybe the survivors. Maybe celebrity chefs. Maybe people who are really good at buying and selling things in pawn stores. Maybe people that buy whole storage lockers and then resell them. actors, actresses, musicians, authors, we either love or hate celebrities. And depending on either one of those, we might follow them just as much. If we hate them, I just got to see what this guy's done next. I'm going to stop there because I'm not going to make this personal about any of the ones that I can't stand. I'm trying to learn to pray for them, and it is with great difficulty. Now, there is nothing that is dark or sinister about celebrity, is there? Nothing in and of itself. Not a single thing. I would argue that Jesus was a celebrity in his day. However, there is a difference between being famous and being significant. Jesus was famous because he was doing something significant. Now, I realize I'm leaving out the part about him being the Son of God as well. But he was famous for what he did. His significance is what made him famous. This carries over to the church in America, I think, because we often put pastors, key speakers, and leaders on pedestals, and we make them celebrities. Without realizing it, I think two things can happen. We begin to shift our focus off of Christ and onto a person. That's not good. We also can contribute to creating a culture that might tempt pastors or leaders to define success from the lens that will make them most famous or most popular, even if they don't know it or see that it might be happening. And I include myself. I know I'm not a celebrity, don't worry. But that sense of people trusting you more, wanting you to sometimes be patriarchal and tell them what to do, or comparing you, is part of what that is. I'm no different than any one of you. I'm a part of the body. I have gifts and experience and a calling that I play in the role as the body. But there's no difference. There's not a difference. Woven deeply into our American psyche is the desire oftentimes to be a celebrity. And I think American pastors are susceptible to this. There's several subtle things that I think happen to people where they can become prey to this whole idea of celebrity. You can begin to disengage from community and isolate them yourself, and you can set yourself up for moral failure. Because the truth between who people want you to be and who you really are becomes something that you might hide. Second, you begin to make decisions that may be numbers-driven and not always kingdom-driven. Third, you might focus more on a shallow understanding of the gospel and not on the long-term plan of discipling and developing people into mature Christ followers. And finally, you can end up putting the good of the church, which becomes your personal kingdom, over the good of God's kingdom. And then it becomes about numbers, dollars, and buildings. You know, Jesus was a celebrity in his day, but he was willing to say things that literally ran people off in droves. In fact, the book of Mark records from about the midpoint of that book to the end that there virtually was no one left around Jesus as a result of the things he said and the things he did while trying to build the kingdom. So first question, in what ways are our decisions impacted by the American focus of celebrity? How does that impact me? How does that impact my involvement in Christianity, in a local church, in a community of faith? And then along with celebrity is consumerism. You know, we live in a culture that revolves around consumption or filling our appetites. In fact, I think this last year I've had appetites I didn't even know I had that were created or brought to the surface. Almost every TV commercial, store, credit card company, bank, TV show, movie, piece of clothing, car, beauty or health product, website, restaurant, everything is specifically thought through and often designed and marketed to fit our desires and our personal preferences. Sometimes we get so used to getting what we want or having available to us what we want that we can become really angry when things don't happen exactly the way we want them to, or we can't get something we just absolutely need to have. And it's because our culture says, and I think McDonald's started this with "you deserve a break today," And Burger King, you can have it your way. My theology was shaped by hamburger stores. I'm just realizing that now. And this was the thought. We are here to serve you and meet your every whim and desire. Let us take care of you because you deserve the best. You can have more. But unfortunately, because it's not Christ, it's never enough. Eventually, the house will get old, the car will stop looking as good, and we'll want new ones. The clothes just aren't as fashionable, and we might want something more in style. You can all tell I've never succumbed to that one. The restaurant, don't laugh quite so loud, Shelley. The restaurant that we've so liked no longer serves food that's up to the standard of a new restaurant that just opened in town. Our favorite TV show is wearing thin because it's so predictable, so now the search begins for the next favorite. And on and on and on and on and on this goes as we try and take care of some of what we believe we deserve and what we need, often apart from just learning how to walk with Christ. And it's all backed by the rationale that you're worth it. You deserve to have what you want, how you want it, when you want it. Doesn't that sound good? I think I might change my mission statement this year. I deserve to have what I want, when I want it, how I want it. That would go over really well, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, the church in America has been influenced and often competes to provide as comfortable an experience as humanly possible. We did not turn up the air conditioning this morning for that purpose. The church sometimes uses every means to attract and keep people by tailoring what is done around people's wants and desires instead of focusing on maturing people in Christ. And the problem is, at the end of the day, the only thing that Jesus is counting is disciples. And I don't really think he's counting disciples, but that's what really matters the most. He doesn't seem to care too much about converts, attendance, budgets, or buildings, but disciples. It's all about disciples, and I think this is why. By nature, disciples are producers, not consumers. Think about it. By nature, a disciple is a producer of fruit. He is the vine, we the branch. If we stayed linked to him, we can ask anything in his name, and it will be given to us to prove ourselves to be his disciples and to bear or produce much fruit. Disciples are producers, not consumers. Yet most of our churches, unfortunately, and I'll just say some, are built around feeding consumers. If you use consumerism to attract people to the church, it often means you must continue using it to keep them, or else they will find another church that will meet their needs. If I had a dollar for the last 33 years of ministry where someone has said, I don't feel like I'm getting fed here, and left for that reason and that reason alone, we would not have a $28,000 deficit this year. My point is, it happens a lot because built into all of us is this thought. I'm a consumer. I want to be fed. I want it this way. I want it that way. And churches oftentimes, and especially if you're struggling at all, think, oh, if we did it this way, if we did it that way, if we went to this conference, if we copied what this church has done that's made them successful, we'll be okay. And that's not what we're to do. As an individual group of people that are called to Christ, we're to try and determine what God has called us to do. And that's why churches have a different flavor, a different emphasis. That's why you can't do everything. And you have to sometimes determine as a body, what is the priority God has called us to? And as an individual, I might support this because our church doesn't do that, and that's okay. Or as an individual, this is a place where I get involved serving, even though we don't do that in our body because we're focused on this, and that's okay. But to try and become all things to everyone for the sake of them being happy is a road that we never want to go down. One of the other things that I think consumerism creates is busyness, because we're always trying to avail ourselves of all these wonderful opportunities. And not just better ones, but more. So we can find ourselves struggling with all the things that the world has to offer that aren't immoral or bad, but are just there. But we become so busy trying to take advantage of all those things that are available that before we know it, we're too busy to be in relationship. We're too busy to be a part of a small group or in a transformational community where not only are others looking after me and my needs and trying to grow me in Christ, but where I play a part of doing that in their lives as well, because we're too busy. Being involved and connected in a small group or a part of the community of the church, where we call it home, doesn't seem to fit, and it just becomes another weight or a burden or something that we feel guilty about or overwhelmed by. In what ways is my approach to church shaped by consumerism? That's the second question that I think we all need to look at. How does the fact that I'm an American living in this culture shaping my view of church? You know, it's interesting. We have a number of people that have served in other parts of the world, and it's always interesting to remind myself that this is a foreign culture when they come here. That wherever else they were, Africa, Ecuador, any other part of the world, that when they come here, this is the foreign culture, and it's fun to talk with them and hear what churches were like where they went, what the emphasis was on. Sometimes how much easier it was to relate to God because there was a greater dependence upon Him and there was far less screaming through technology and everything else at them and more demands, and it seemed simpler and better. In what ways is my approach to church shaped by consumerism in my culture? In the third area today, joining celebrity and consumerism, is competition. As Americans, we love to win. There's that strange sense I get every 2 years with either the summer or the winter Olympics, and it might be related to patriotism, but I think it's partly just related to being an American and wanting to think that we're the best, which is so ugly American, isn't it? But it is a part of our culture. We love to win. We love the struggle of the journey. We love holding up the gold medal of victory. And there really isn't anything wrong with that sometimes. But if we're becoming too competitive, it can be bad. And in the church, I think we're often competitive about the wrong things. Much of the American church finds itself competing with the church down the road. Are we bigger than them? Do we have more influence than them? Do we have a nicer building than them? Do we have more small groups than them? Do we have the biggest youth group in town? Do we have better worship? The fact of the matter is that there is a battle, and we do have an enemy, and we should be competitive, but it should be against our enemy, Satan, not against other churches. But it is so easy to compete with our brothers and sisters. As I mentioned earlier, we might have a different vision. Each church, I think, has a flavor of its people and a mission that's specifically theirs. And we get too competitive saying, well, we have the right one, you have the wrong one. And if we don't say it, we certainly think it. And it's wrong. What we haven't seen is often how crafty Satan is. He is willing to allow growth, just not at the expense of his territory. I read an article a little while back that said that 90% of growth in churches in America came from transfer growth. People coming from other churches where they were dissatisfied. And usually, and we all do this, if we leave a place and we are dissatisfied, we sometimes bring whatever part of that problem might have been ours into the new place. But there's just a transitory church, where the growth is measured by not new people coming to Christ and being discipled and maturing, but just by numbers. And a lot of it in America today happens simply as a result of people with a consumer mindset wanting to find something that they like better. Or churches oftentimes handling something really poorly and people having a legitimate reason to leave, and trying to find something that they think will fit better for who they are and what they believe, and that's not a bad thing. but we've become too transitory, and there's too much infighting, and not enough evangelism and reaching out to the lost and bringing them in, which brings all the excitement that's meant to be a part of Christianity that has us realizing that we're producing fruit for Christ. Question, in what ways do I need to readdress my efforts toward my real enemy? And I'd just say this after last week's message on forgiveness, that if you have any unresolved issues with a body of believers, the leadership, a pastor, someone in another church, do your very best for your own sake to resolve that and to find healing there so that it doesn't carry over and impact you negatively, as we talked about last week with Matthew 18. And then today, completing our four horsemen is conflict. Is there anyone here that likes conflict? I didn't think so. None of us like conflict. None of us. But as a church, I think there are three things that should not surprise us, but should maybe be what we actually expect and commit to working through. Now, this is a big paradigm shift for all of us, and we need to regularly be reminded of this. We just taught through the book of Galatians, which is about grace, so it's a good time to do it. We are all broken people. There is not a one of us here who isn't struggling as a result of our flesh and being in sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us. We're all broken. We're all in process, some for better, some for worse. Sometimes it looks like it's getting worse, and God can turn that around and make it better. But we are all broken, bumping around. We are all, if we're Christ followers, whether we know it or not, in a process of healing, growing, and maturing. And wouldn't it be nice if that process was neat and tidy and on a schedule, and we knew where somebody was at and what they were working through, and it was only one thing at a time, so that we could be especially patient and caring toward them when we saw it surfacing, because we're all walking around with a little cardboard sign that says, hey, right now I'm working on anxiety, or hey, right now I'm working on whatever it might be. You know? But we don't have that luxury. And that's the third one. In that ongoing process, we will have failures and victories that can be messy, awkward, and inconvenient, as well as beautiful, tender, and joyful. And I would not be willing to give up the good things that I experience in walking through that process with people to avoid some of the difficult things. We'll be in a process where there will oftentimes be great hope, but let's face it, sometimes there's great disappointment and discouragement. There will be celebration, and there will be periods of isolation. There'll be encouragement, and there will probably be confrontation. Yet we all hate conflict, yet this is to what we were called. I'd like to call it a potpourri of process, but it doesn't smell good all the time. We are called to walk through that with each other, and this is very hard, but be patient in that process with people. To be patient with that process, knowing that our process of growing has not always been neat and clean and perfect, but that there have been struggles and things that we have probably said and done, both that people know about and they don't know about, but the Father knows about, that we are not happy with. But that's what being a part of the church is. And there is so much a desire not to have conflict in our culture, that sometimes we just don't want to do that. What I just talked about is what we can expect to encounter if we choose to be a part of a transformational community. If we choose to, one, be open about our own struggles and the places where we need to grow with our brothers and sisters so that there can be encouragement, challenge, prayer, love, care, all those things, but also that we're willing to show the same thing to others. And I'm not talking about cheap grace. I'm not talking about throwing out any form of practical application that protects people from any kind of abuse or anything like that. It's not what I'm talking about. But just figuring out what being in that process with people looks like. What does love look like for this other person at this point in time? Let's face it, we've all got enough stuff going on in our lives that has an element of conflict that it would sure be a lot easier to just kind of show up, sing some songs. You know, maybe it is well with my soul because that always feels so good. Maybe Amazing Grace because that's always a wonderful reminder, but not have to deal with each other and then just go home. I don't think that's what church is about. You know, sometimes we choose not to get involved or to go somewhere else simply because we don't want to deal with a conflict. Being the church and being a part of a transformational community may mean that we are uncomfortable and up to our necks at times with a messy situation because we're choosing to love, support, and care for each other in our personal journeys for Christ. So the last question, in what ways do I avoid conflict that may be part of the messiness of caring for someone in their process of maturing? You know, if we think through celebrity, consumerism, competition, and conflict, the solution against all of these is sacrifice. Learning to lay down what we prefer, what sometimes builds us up, and instead looking to the needs of others and giving to others. Learning to serve rather than to be served. Looking for anonymity, there we go, rather than celebrity. Choosing to build a culture that has producers, not consumers. Being a part of a sacrificial community, fighting a real enemy, rather than competing against the same community God has given us to fight with rather than against. So four thoughts today. Celebrity, consumerism, competition, and conflict. And how those maybe impact us and everything that we're going to talk about for the next 6 or 7 weeks. So as we close with those things in mind, let's look at the mission statement one more time. If you choose to be a part of what I would love to think is our ongoing, growing, transformational community here at Riverside Community Church, and we don't have a membership. We'd rather not have to kind of keep track of everyone, but have it be obvious because everyone's keeping track themselves and participating in the lives of each other. This is what we currently have chosen as a mission statement. The mission of Riverside Community Church is to go and make fully devoted, not Christians, because that can become very cultural, but Christ followers who live out God's amazing grace among family, friends, neighbors, and the world. Let's pray. Lord, it seems like there's a constant struggle and fight that we maybe are aware of, but sometimes we're not in terms of how our culture impacts us. Yet I think when you said that we're aliens here, we're visitors, and that we have an eternal place that you've already prepared for us, there maybe should be an ongoing switch of how we think and where we think our culture lies. And Father, for each of us, would you help us to know our home, to know who we are, to know that we're deeply loved by you and that we're in this process of glorifying you. And oftentimes as much through our weakness when we surrender to you as through any of the strengths that we can muster that are impacted by some of the values that we unintentionally latch onto in this culture. Father, more than anything, we just want to see you lifted up. So, Father, as we begin this look at our church, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. I pray, Father, that there would be an enlightening for each of us of what our personal mission or ministry is, or our purpose, and how that fits into the church, how that fits into the community, places we work, our neighborhood, our families. And that as we depend on you and as we look to you and as we grow with you and we're transformed, that in greater and greater ways we'd produce fruit for you. And Father, that would be something that would knit us together in a strong bond of unity, where we're willing to be patient and caring toward one another, even in the midst of the messes. So, Father, we're kind of like Jonah, needing a second chance. And to be honest with you, for some of us, this might be our third or fourth chance. We thank you that you're a God that's patient and caring. And we pray that according to your grace and your mercy and your love, you would minister to each one of us today in a way that would help us to really thrive in our relationship with you, that others might see you in our words and in our actions. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are, and ask just for your blessing that we might be a blessing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.